Do you want life? Do you want life? We would all say yes to that, I think. Even through the hardest of times, we want to belong, we want to feel like we have meaning and fulfillment. And we're going to look at the topic of life today. The title of this talk is The Just Shall Live by Faith. And we're continuing our series in Galatians, looking at what is the gospel, because the promise of the gospel is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So we're in Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. Let's hear God's word. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law, and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And that's God's word. Let's pray. O great God of highest heaven, we come before you now, eager to hear your voice, eager to be blessed, to be rebuked, to be encouraged, and to walk closely with you. We pray that you'd bless this time in your word, that we would open our ears, our eyes, and our hearts, that we would see your glory and walk in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. So 3 points. Point one, the curse of the law. Point two, the just shall live by faith. Point three, the promise of Abraham. Point one, the curse of the law. Point two, the just shall live by faith. Point three, the promise of Abraham. Point one, the curse of the law. Paul begins this passage with quite strong language. Remember, he's comparing two groups who were telling the Galatians two different ways of being righteous or justified before God. There was Paul, who was saying it's by faith, and there was what's called the circumcision party, who were saying, yes, it's by faith in Jesus Christ, but it's also through works of the law. So they would tell them that they had to be circumcised and keep all the Jewish food laws, the Sabbaths, and all the other things in order to be made right with God. So they were saying it was a salvation issue, and that that was contributing to their right standing before God. And Paul, in this passage, really hammers home to them that that's wrong. Paul has already gone to the, remember last week, he's gone to the Bible to look at Abraham to say, no, Abraham was justified or counted righteous by believing in God. It's by faith. And Paul now goes back to the Bible and he goes to the last book of the Law of Moses. There are 5 books in the Law of Moses, they're the first 5 books of the Bible. And he quotes one very, very strong verse. It's Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, when God spoke those words through Moses, it was Israel was about to go into the promised land. They'd been wandering in the desert for 40 years. God had punished them for their sins. And God said, in the land, you can have blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. Indeed, Deuteronomy means second law. God renews his covenant through Moses. He gives the Ten Commandments again. He gives all the laws that he's given again. And he says, a list of blessings, and says, do all these and you'll be blessed. Don't do them and you'll be cursed. And Paul quotes this verse and he says, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So who does not abide by all things. So this is God saying it's 100% obedience to get my blessing. 99.9% obedience and you get my curse. God is righteous and God is holy and God is just. And so, Paul says, if you're trying to be justified by keeping God's law, that's what the law demands. And if you can't give that 100%, you're under the curse of the law. If you haven't obeyed in everything, if you haven't loved God entirely and loved your neighbor entirely, then you're under the curse of the law. And this affects everybody. Yes, the law of Moses was given just to Israel, but it affects all of us. You've heard me say this a few times. God's law was given 4 times in the Bible. It was given once in the beginning to Adam and Eve, and it was put on the heart of all humanity. Then it was given to Israel in the law of Moses. It was fulfilled by Jesus Christ perfectly, and it's repeated in the New Testament. And that law can be summed up simply, the way Jesus did, as love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. Paul in Romans 13 gets it down to one word, love. Love. And Paul in Romans 2 talks about how the non-Jewish people, though they didn't have the Bible, had God's law written on their heart by nature. And so, even though we suppress the knowledge of God, as Romans 1 says, we know that we've broken God's law. We know that we haven't loved our neighbours as ourselves. We know that we haven't loved God perfectly. And so the whole of the human race lies under the curse of the law. Because God says, you either do everything I say to get my blessing, to get eternal life and everything that I have for you, and if you don't, you're under the curse of the law. God's righteous, God's holy, God's just curse for disobedience. He's too pure to look at evil, to have fellowship with it. And indeed, in James chapter 2, verse 10, it says there, if you break one part of the law, you break it all. Because it's an entire unity, the expression of God's purity and holiness in written form is the law of God. And because it's so holy and just and beautiful and righteous and good, it demands perfect conformity and obedience to it. Because it's good. And it's a reflection of the character of God. And so, if, as Paul says, we are all under the curse of the law because we haven't abided in everything and done it. Even the good deeds that we've done are not entirely pure. So if you do a good deed, not out of pure love for your neighbour, it's a sin. If you do something good but not to the glory of God, it's a sin. Even, yeah, before you come to Christ, that's what we are. We're by nature dead in sin. Psalm 51 verse 5 says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We were sinners by nature, dead in trespasses and sins. And then we acted what by the way we are by nature, and so we are under the curse of the law. So if you want to be made righteous by the law, Paul says, you're going to be under God's curse, because it's all or nothing. Which brings us to point 2, the just shall live by faith. Now what does that mean? It doesn't mean that we live by faith and not by sight. That's another quote in the New Testament. What it means, simply put, is those who are just by faith will live, or those who are righteous by faith will live, and they will have eternal life. And that, again, is another quote from the Bible. It's Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, which is an Old Testament book. The just shall live by faith. And Paul quotes that in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. And the writer to the Hebrews quotes it in Hebrews 10, verse 38. That those who are just by faith, and those who are just by faith will have eternal life. And Paul now, in this section, in the next two verses, contrasts two ways. He says in verse 11, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the just shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them." He's comparing two different ways, and they cannot be reconciled. In the matter of justification, John Calvin puts it like this: the contradiction between law and faith lies in the matter of justification, or being declared righteous. You can more easily unite fire and water than reconcile the two statements that men are justified by faith and justified by law. And William Perkins, someone who lived around the same time, or a little bit later than Calvin, says, "The law requires doing to salvation. The gospel requires believing and nothing else." So Paul actually says, this teaching that we're justified by law isn't even in the Bible. The Bible, the message of it right from the beginning, right from Abraham, is that those who are justified are justified by faith and not by works. If you add works, you're finished. It wasn't the purpose of the law to make us righteous. We'll deal with that a bit more later on. But he says, the law is not of faith. Now, what does that mean? The law basically is an expression of God's will, and it says, do this and live. The one who does them shall live by them. Do this and live. Again, another Old Testament quote. And Paul says, no, that's not of faith. It's just doing. We must obey perfectly, completely, from a pure heart, and do the will of God every day of our lives. And that's why the just shall live by faith. Because we can't do that. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We were created good in the garden, and then we fell. We lost our original righteousness. But God says, the just shall live by faith. God made a promise at the beginning, and he made it, reaffirmed it to Abraham, that there would be one who would crush the serpent's head. And that brings us to point three, the promise of Abraham. What does this mean? It means that God made Abraham a promise, as we looked at last week, that he would give him as many seeds as there are stars in the sky. And we know that he did that because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who came and, it says, redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Now, I have to explain this a bit because over the past 20 years, this teaching has got quite a bit of bad press. Some have called it divine child abuse, that God the Father curses his son on the cross. When we talk about child abuse, we mean an innocent child being abused by their parent or by somebody else. The child is suffering terribly and is is having all this done to them against their will. This is not what happens on the cross. The doctrine, the teaching of the cross is that God the Son came to earth willingly. Indeed, God, the Holy Trinity, planned the way of salvation before the foundation of the world. It said in Ephesians 1, it says God chose who he would save. And it also says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, that Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with one will, planned the way of salvation in eternity past. And the Son became a human being, born in a manger, in lowly estate, lived the perfectly righteous life that we've talked about that we haven't. Remember, it says, those who want to be justified by law must keep it perfectly. He did that. And so all his life, he obeyed the Father. In John chapter 4, verse 34, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. So this isn't God battering his Son against his will. So how did Christ redeem us from the curse of the law? Well, I've mentioned it already. He obeyed. We owe God two debts, perfect obedience and payment for our sin. And God still expects perfect obedience from us, even when we've sinned. God doesn't lower his standards for us. God is holy and just, and he can't lower his standards for us. And in his life, Jesus obeyed all of God's law perfectly from a pure heart. He obeyed every command of the law that he was under, the law of Moses, which included the law of God for all nations. He obeyed it perfectly. Indeed, it says in Philippians 2, verse 8, he took the form of the servant and became obedient unto death. That means he was obedient in his entire life, in thought, word, and deed. He obeyed perfectly the law of God. And so he went to the cross like a lamb without blemish or spot, a chief cornerstone, chosen and precious in the sight of God. And even though, as Isaiah 53 said, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him, he was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But he bore our sins. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement which brought us peace, and with his wounds we're healed. Christ died in our place. He went to the cross out of pure love for God and for his neighbour. He wanted to obey and glorify God's name by bringing sinners to salvation, and he loved us enough to give himself for us. Yeah, again, remember, that's how Paul opens this letter. He gave himself. It was a willing, holy sacrifice. He obeyed the law perfectly. He bore the curse of the law. It is finished, he said, and then he rose again. And so, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians verse 30, Christ Jesus is our wisdom, our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. He's the one who's paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And that's the blessing of Abraham. That God would have a seed. That Abraham would have a seed, excuse me. That God would give him a seed, as many as the stars in the sky. And that's how he did it. It's that those in Christ, the blessing of Abraham. And for 2,000 years, the gospel's gone out. And he has people in every nation under heaven. That all the nations would be blessed. Those who are justified, counted righteous by faith in Christ. And it's in Christ that we get these blessings. which brings us neatly to our applications. What are we going to do with this? Well, first of all, give thanks to God for these blessings. We deserve God's wrath. We haven't kept God's law. Indeed, we haven't even wanted to keep God's law. Remember, it's not just what we do, it's what we think and say that are sins before God. But thank God that he's given us these blessings. And what blessings are they, you ask? Well, let's just recap. There's three. Justification. The just, those who are justified, will live by faith. They will have eternal life through faith. We are forgiven all of our sins. We are cleansed in the sight of God. We are in the sight of God as righteous, as holy as Jesus Christ himself. Because it's his blood that cleanses us and it's his righteousness that we're clothed in. This is the precious, precious teaching of union with Christ. That what is his is ours by faith. That's why Paul in Ephesians 5 talks about the bride of Christ, the church. When a husband and wife get married, whatever is theirs belongs to the other partner in the marriage. And in Christ, he's paid, all our sins become his on the cross, and his righteousness becomes ours by faith. And so we stand before God, holy, blameless, and above reproach through Jesus Christ. The second blessing, eternal life. The just shall live by faith. You will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And John 17, verse 3, what is eternal life? This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So eternal life is to know God. And we will know him forever and ever and ever. God, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We will spend eternity magnifying and contemplating the majesty, the glory, the holiness, the goodness, the generosity, the grace, the mercy, the compassion, the righteousness and the justice of Almighty God forever. And we will know him as we do now, but we'll know him more. And we will swim in the sea that is God forever. The God who is infinite. Who is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That God, we will have eternal life and to know God and Jesus Christ, the glorious Lamb who will be glorified. Like Stephen in Acts 7, he sees the throne of God and the Lamb, the Son of God next to him. The Lamb is John. John the Apostle in Revelation 5. He sees God on the throne in Revelation 4. And then he sees the Lamb that was slain. The glorified one, Jesus Christ. And we will praise them ever and ever and ever. That's eternal life. That's eternal life. And the third promised blessing, which I've saved till now. Verse 14. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through him. That's another ton of Old Testament scriptures just compressed into one. The Holy Spirit, which came on the day of Pentecost, which is another reason we worship on Sundays, because it came on the first day of the week. Christ rose again on the first day of the week. The Spirit came on the first day of the week. And as Bishop Ryle says, the Holy Spirit is God's greatest gift to the church because he applies all of God's truth to our mind, our heart, and our will. And yes, the Old Testament saints did have the Holy Spirit, but we have it in the greater extent. Because the fullness of God's will, the fullness of Christ's glory has been revealed. And we see him as he is. He is glorious and majestic. And he's promised us the Holy Spirit. He's promised us the Holy Spirit. And that's the third thing we should give thanks for. the third thing we should give thanks for. So give thanks for those blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, in the gospel. The other thing we should do is get faith in Jesus Christ. If you are not a Christian today, please come to him this very day. You are in your sins. You need rescuing. There is a Saviour to rescue you, and his name is Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Jesus, the glorious one. Don't think you're too sinful. You're not. Don't think that he can't save you. He can. That's why he came. Come to him this very day. And if you are a Christian, get more faith in Jesus Christ. Use every means that God has given to increase your faith in Jesus Christ. John Stott puts it beautifully, and I'll end with this quote from his commentary on Galatians. Faith is laying hold of Jesus Christ personally. Christ is the bread of life. Faith feeds on him. Christ was lifted up on a tree. Faith gazes at him. Christ is the bread of life. Faith feeds on him. Christ was lifted up on a tree. Faith gazes at him. And to quote Calvin again from last week, faith looks at nothing but the mercy of God and a dead and risen Christ. The just shall live by faith. That doctrine honours Christ more than saying we need to keep the law to be saved. Because the minute you say we need to keep the law to be saved, you're saying Christ's righteousness isn't enough and that I'm not as sinful as the Bible says I am. But yes, Christ is willing and ready and able to save. And his righteousness is perfect, complete, and beautiful. He is the precious Lamb of God without blemish or spot. He is the one who is altogether lovely and altogether worthy. And he is the one whom all heaven praises forever and ever. Will you be among them? Come to him and receive him by faith today. And may all the blessings of God in Christ be yours. Glory to his holy name.